I'm going to pray and then we're going to have a look at Lamentations. Our Father, we do thank you that your steadfast love never ceases and your mercies never come to an end. We thank you that you are faithful and good. And we thank you, Father, that you've shown us your goodness and faithfulness in the Lord Jesus, who knows the sting of death, but helps us to rejoice in the victory of resurrection. So, Lord, would you carry us in times of sadness, and would you show us how you carried these people in Lamentations? Help us to learn from them. Help us not to make the same mistakes, and help us to be really glad and satisfied with the Lord Jesus as a result. Amen. One of the things you do when someone passes away is you share stories. And obviously we sat around sharing a lot of stories after Dad passed away. And one of them was the time they bought a new Holden Commodore. This was the first new car my parents had ever bought. It was very exciting. They were sort of retired now, so they splashed out, bought a new car. A couple of weeks later, they came up to visit me because they were going to go and fly away and see some other relatives. And they said I could have the car for a couple of weeks. I dropped them off at the airport. It was all great. Said goodbye. I thought, I'll just have a look in DFO, in the airport shops, after that. So I drive into the car park, right, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to park over there. I'm drifting to the left. And then bang. The two-week-old car crashed into the back of someone else. And I thought, what am I going to do? How can I tell them this is their first new car? They've let me have it. They're meant to be on a holiday. Dad will be, I just can't, what am I going to do? I can't face it. You ever had those times where you've done something and you know you're probably in trouble and you're probably facing some anger, and what are you going to do? Kids know this very well. Often you break something or do something you shouldn't have and you know you're in trouble, then you're in that conflict. What do? Do I go and fess up to it? Do I run and hide? You've done it as well, probably at work, maybe on the farm when you've broken something or dropped something somewhere and thought, oh, just, I can't really talk about it, I don't know what I'll do. What do you do in those situations? As we turn to Lamentations today in chapter 3, that's the dilemma that these ancient people of God are facing. They realise by this point that they have done something wrong. They have been facing the consequences for it, but the question before them now is, where do they turn in the midst of that? They know they've been getting God's anger. They know they've done the wrong thing. Where do they go? We're going to have a look at it under three ideas this morning. The first one is a new enemy. The second is waiting for a friend. And the third is good news punishment. A new enemy, waiting for a friend, and good news punishment. If you were here last week or you've been following it in small group, there was a lot of grief. They realised that what they've been facing is not just from their enemies, not just from kings and foreign armies. The ancient people of God start to see they've got a new enemy. And that's our first point this morning. To give you a recap of Lamentations, it's a book people are not very familiar with, to be honest. Lamentations is a poem divided into five chapters. There's actually five poems, kind of one after the other. And this book is written sometime after kind of 586 BC. It's after the nation of Israel has been absolutely conquered and plundered. Everything is smashed. The whole thing is a smouldering ruins. Their best people, their smartest people, their wealthiest people, their most connected people have been picked up in carts and wheeled off to the capital of Babylon, where they can make the most of their brains, while the people who remain behind are absolutely destitute. And this poem is a response that they wrote to deal with their grief. It's a poem that they would have read out loud every year at their festivals, gathered as a big crowd together, reading this out about their grief and their sadness and their sin. They are in a lot of trouble. They need somewhere to put their refugees. It was a welfare and humanitarian nightmare. There were mouths to feed, families to reunite. They had no form of government whatsoever. And even though they face all those problems, the mighty military of the Mediterranean neighbours, even though they face all of that, they know that's not the biggest thing they need to be rescued from. I don't know if you noticed in the first verse where the affliction came from, where the grief came from. Verse 1, it was from his wrath, or your translation might say the Lord's wrath. It came from God. If the shocking thing about chapters 1 and 2 is the massive degree of grief they are facing, the shocking thing about chapter 3 is identifying the source of it. God is against them. Every other problem pales into insignificance. Israel sees they are under God's judgment. Skim through some of the verses in this chapter and you can see it. Verse 2, he, God, has driven me away. Verse 4, he has made my skin and flesh grow old. Verse 6, he has made me dwell in bad places. Verse 7, it's he. Verse 9, it's he. Verse 13, he pierced my heart. Verse 16, he has broken my teeth. Agenda item number 1, God is against them. It is a good realization and a helpful reminder, I think, that the biggest problem any person can face is having God against them. The real tragedy of our sin is that it puts God against us. In those kind of last 30 hours of Dad's life, when we knew he was imminently going to die, it seemed like his biggest problems were either the cancer or the infection that had broken out or any one of those wretched things that put him in hospital. But my brother and I, we're both Christians, and we knew that his biggest problem was otherwise. Actually, without even knowing that we'd both done it, when we had time alone with Dad, both of us asked him the same question. Are you ready to meet your Creator? It's not too late. Even if you call out to him for forgiveness now, it will be okay. We all face a lot of issues in life, don't we? Some of them are life-threatening. Some of them seem like the biggest thing on our agenda. Some of them seem like insurmountable problems. Some of them weigh on us day in and day out and month in and month out. But the testimony of the Bible and the thing that Christians believe is our biggest issue is we have sinned against the living God, and as a result, he is against us. That's what the people of God realized when they called out in the words of Lamentations. Despite the military defeat, the famine, the destruction, their biggest problem was God against them. What would they do? What would they do? When I smashed up the front of my parents' Commodore, which I must say gave me a little bit of joy because I'm a Ford person, I thought, what am I going to do? And I started scheming, you know, when you do things like that. Maybe it's just me. But I thought, okay, it's 2 weeks. I might have enough time to get this to a panel beater and done before they get back and they won't even know. Or I thought I could blame it on someone else. Maybe it was a hit and run. And then I thought I could just pretend I didn't notice it happened. I thought thought maybe I'd get away with them getting there. And Dad would go, what's that? And I go, what? Oh! But I didn't do any of that. My conscience and perhaps wisdom got the better of me. I waited until they'd landed and got to their motel, and then I rang up and said, how'd you go? How was your flight? That was good, good. I ran into a car in the car park. Anyway, what's next? I just told them. This is exactly what the people of God realise they have to do. Recognising their problem is with God, they actually decide they need to go to him. Instead of the foreign kings or the armies or the United Nations or someone to give them food, they decide they'll put their hopes somewhere else. And our second point this morning is they will wait for a friend. These few verses, kind of 21 to 24 in Lamentations, if you read the whole thing from chapter 1 to chapter 5, be prepared to be very sad, All of it is very downbeat, except for this tiny glimmer of hope in three verses right in the center of Lamentations. And here it is, just three or so sentences. And here's the thing, Lamentations wasn't written when everything was rosy again, okay? When Lamentations is written and when they're reading it, they're not already set up and taking family holidays to SeaWorld. No, things are still a mess. But they resolve not to turn against or run away from the one who is against them. They resolve to sit down and see what God will do. Verse 24, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. It's kind of astounding, isn't it? They can see with razor sharp clarity that it's been God who's been against them at every level. They've seen such tragedy, their family die, their children, loved ones taken away. They've seen all of that. They know it's from God. They remember that. But they seem to remember something else. Some of them are still alive. They still exist. The poem still exists. For them, that they can cry out in such personal pain to this God reminds them they haven't been obliterated totally like perhaps they should have. Despite what they've done, somehow they see they're still being treated slightly better than they should have. This is the feeling they communicate from verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. Their hope is in God. They believe that's where their rescue will come from them. Something convinces them he is reliable and steadfast and loving and compassionate. It almost seems like Stockholm Syndrome, a little bit masochistic, that they think their rescue is going to come from the God who's unrolled some pretty severe anger on them. But they've had a town meeting and they've resolved that they will wait for their friend. They will wait for God. What about you? What do you do when you realise you've got sin? In those moments where you know you have done the wrong thing, where you've hurt God, where you know you've done the wrong, where do you turn then? And there are often two options that we can pursue. Escapism or guilt are two common options we pursue. You know, escapism, it's when you kind of do anything that will stop you thinking about your kind of current problem, stop you thinking about your sin, stop you thinking about where you're at with God. And some of us might run to escapism, choosing to do anything to take our mind off what we've done with God. You just fill your life with activity, family activity, social media, with food, endless things so that you don't have to think about it and deal with it. There's escapism. Sometimes we choose guilt. Good old-fashioned self-flagellation, continually beating ourselves. When we remember our sin, what we do is just make sure we remember how bad we are and try our darndest to improve. Not driven by love for the Lord, but doing as much as we can to feel bad about ourselves and use our own sin to beat us whenever we can. Where do you turn? Some of you might not think about your sin, but plenty of people do. What do you do with it? What do you do when you realise there's something that's put you against God? Because in Lamentations, you know what they do? They turn back to God. They go to the God that's punished them. Why do they do that? Why does Israel wait patiently for this God? How on earth do they fit their punishment and their hope of rescue so closely together? And this is our third and last point this morning, good news punishment. It's a funny bunch of words together, isn't it? Punishment punishment in all its forms is out of vogue these days. Maddie's my wife, we became registered foster carers, and one of the parts of the training is everything has to be positive behaviour management. You can't smack at all, which has been a disaster for our own kids, but anyway. And you really can't do any punishment. There's no cane anymore. I reckon about every second week I hear someone over 50 going, they should bring back the cane. Even with toddlers, you have to give a rational explanation and do time outs. 3-year-olds are really wonderful with rational explanations. Prison isn't punishment anymore, it's rehabilitation or correction. We've actually lost the concept that punishment is somehow helpful as a society. We don't really embrace it. But Israel, they're actually right on to this. They get that God's punishment is a step towards things being put right. They get that punishment against wrong and against evil is a sign that things can be made right and good. They get that this punishment truly could be a case of the right help at the right time. See, the anger's been severe, but nonetheless limited. God's not punishing them because he's an unfair cosmic bully in their eyes. His anger is against them for a good purpose. And the good purpose is that the entire nation won't be totally cut off forever. They seem to see that with punishment come the first steps to rescue. Verse 31, they say, "For people are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men." They feel like it hasn't been senseless. They feel like God hasn't been unfair, meaningless, baseless, and random in his destruction. You know, I reckon sometimes we do view the God of the Old Testament as a little bit kind of fly off the handle, unpredictable, sort of violent at random times. But I reckon we've got to listen to these people. This is Israel. These are the people who have been on the pointy end of the stick. This is not just a theory for them or a thought exercise or a book they've read or an essay. They've lived through it and breathed it. And these people think God's anger is always right, because he only ever brings justice on the ones who are unjust. Israel had been unjust. They turned their back on God. They thought they'd get away with it. But God was not blind to their dodgy behavior. Verse 34, "To crush underfoot the prisoners in the land, to deny a man his rights before the Most High, to deprive a man of justice, would not the Lord see that?" God knows. He saw all their mistreatment of prisoners, all their disregard for people's rights. He saw all their late night secrets. He remembered those things and he hated them. He saw their injustice and he hated it. And he punished it to stop it. And now they see their only hope of sin being abolished, obliterated, their only hope of things being put right is if God deals with it. They sense that because God is dealing with sin, perhaps renewal is underway, a welcome back, and they will wait. They realise something profound. If you face God's punishment, you need God's help. If you face God's anger, you need God's rescue. So I wonder today what you're doing with your biggest problem, your sin. What are you doing with it? Are you the escapist? And I'm not talking about the kind of person here who's not really interested in God. I think I'm talking to the Christian person who knows that they're doing something that God hates. The Christian person who maybe for a moment is stuck in sort of hypocrisy. living a certain way on the outside, but there are those secret times and moments and spaces and things where you know there's just sin happening. And in order not to face it, perhaps you're doing longer hours to distract you. In order not to face it, maybe you are madly planning renovations on the house. Anything to keep your mind off the sin, anything to stop you dwelling on the problem. What is the sin? Greed? Pornography? Adultery? Gluttony? Gambling? Trying to fit in at school or work by just hiding Jesus? Have you become really skilled at not dealing with it by filling your life with as many other things as you can? Or are you the guilty? You deal with your sin by guilt. You keep doing it, but you can't get away, and everything feels dark. You feel like a bad Christian, not as good as the others. If only they knew, you think, I'd be kicked out. If they could see what's happening in my life, I would be shunned. And here's the great irony, you know, people, this funny thing happens, and you see this after you've been around in church ministry for a while. Suddenly someone starts volunteering on a lot of rosters out of nowhere. And sometimes people do it out of guilt, trying to do a lot of work for the church or others in order to avoid facing their sin, as if they can earn their way back to God. Escapism, guilt. They won't deal with sin. They won't deal with the problem. They won't deal with God's anger. You and me, we need to learn how to lament and seek God's rescue. You know, we've been seeing this in our small groups. One of the great joys of reading Lamentations is that when we follow Christ, we will never have to face the horror it's spelling out. And those words of waiting that Israel spoke, we can have with confidence. They spoke of God's compassion, his faithfulness, his steadfastness, but we know it much more. Because the horror of Lamentations, the grief of Lamentations, the pain of Lamentations was taken by God's Son, Jesus. He felt the rod of God's affliction. He suffered as one having God against him. And he did it in our place. So that every Christian, every one of us who seeks forgiveness for our sin through Christ's death on the cross can enjoy God's rescue. Our biggest problem dealt with. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Do you need to face up to an unhealthy way of dealing with sin this morning? Are you ready to take it to Jesus? Because Lamentations is a helpful book for us. Sin is an unpopular idea culturally, and that's something I'll spend a little bit more time on over the next couple of weeks. But you know what? We don't really lament as a society. Aussies, Anglos, we don't really lament. We don't know how to cry out. We don't know how to sit in pain and difficulty. We avoid it. Lord, our greed is choking us. Lord, we can do endless shopping whenever we want, but Lord, it is squeezing the life out of us and the generosity out of us. Lord, there are opportunities for our lust to be inflamed at every corner. Lord, will you please help us? Lord, we have sinned. If you've been escaping your reality with God, it's time to face it. Seek the help of a small group leader, a friend, me. If you've been driven by guilt, it is time to be released. The horror of your sin is not something you can rescue yourself from. Tell your small group leader, a friend, me, confess it. We had a question in our small groups this week for those of you who meet up with other people during the week, and it was a question that really sent the group very silent. What's a sin you've been hiding? What would happen if we brought it out? What would happen if early church learnt to lament together and seek God's rescue together? I reckon we'd see God's faithfulness in ways we haven't experienced. When we face God's anger, we need God's rescue. And praise Jesus that because of him we can have it. Let me pray. Holy Father, we have sinned. Often we want to avoid our sin by escaping it, or we cover ourselves with guilt as though we could overcome it. But we praise you that the horror of Lamentations was poured out on the Lord Jesus on the cross, that we might have rescue from our sin. And because of your great love, we are not consumed. For your compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Your faithfulness is great. Lord, will you be everything we need? And will you help us to continue to wait for you? Amen.